God is good. You got that right. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. What about God is good when things are going our way, right? What about God is good when we fall in love? What about God is good when we get a raise or promotion at work? What about God is good when we have food on the table? Everybody have a good Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner? Anybody have New Year's dinner? Black Eyed Peas? Anybody? You're going to make money. That's what my dad used to say. When we have food on the table, what about when our sickness is healed? God is good. And what about when everybody smile? Come on. What about when we're in an accident or tragedy and is avoided? God is good. Say God is good. What about when we're happy? God is good. When we thought about last week, and I was talking with a lot of the congregation last week, and I said, are you ready for the new year? Are you ready for the new year that could come upon us? And everybody said, yeah. I hope it's a lot better than what last year was. Anybody feel that way? You know, had a rough year. But you know, and I thought about it this morning when Pastor Mark asked me to step in for him. I said, you know, we've got to have a better way to do that, to think about, because what we think about God in terms of his goodness or the way he thinks about us really determines how our year is going to be, isn't it? You ever consider that? And so that's why I came up this morning and said, we really need to be refreshed at the beginning of the year that God is good, and he is indeed good. But is God good all the time? Is God good all the time? What about when tragedy strikes? What about times of sadness? Is God good all the time? What about some times when the accident doesn't go well and someone dies? Is God still good? What about when love fails? What about when just things just are not going your way? What about when tragedy strikes? Is God good then? The phrase that originated, that God is good all the time, and in response of all the time God is good, originated out of Nigeria, but went viral during the Liberian Civil War in the 1980s, when Christians all over Liberia were persecuted, their homes destroyed, their crops burned, their girls were raped, their entire families and entire villages were destroyed and killed during the 1980s and 1990s, early 1990s. And even recently, when Libya became under attack with the Ebola virus, and it was destroying thousands of people with no hope in sight, there came a report out just 2 years ago, during the height of all that, that the Christian leaders of the nation called for a national three days of prayer. And they would come together and they would fall on their knees and pray for repentance. And even in the midst of all that, they would pray to God because they felt God was still good. A I love this guy. Anybody know who he is? Bonhoeffer. Y'all some smart people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and a gentle pastor. But yet he rose up to against the Third Reich and against Hitler in such a way that it actually caused a stir. And they put him in prison for trying to overcome the Hitler. And he spoke out heavily against the Holocaust. And he said, silence is not an option. Silence is the same as condoning it. Silence is something that we cannot do. But even in the midst of all of that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, said, God is good. On April the 9th, 1945, just 2 weeks before the concentration camp in which he was imprisoned was liberated by U.S. troops, he was stripped naked, beaten, led up to the gallows, and hung. Just before they put the noose around his neck, he was allowed to say a prayer. And the doctor that witnessed the death and signed off on his death certificate there, a German doctor, a prison camp, concentration camp doctor, said, never have I seen a faith of such a gentle man being ushered into God himself in the presence of God. Because on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's lips, even in the midst of all of that persecution, even in the midst of him laying there buck naked up on the gallows, fixing to go to his death, he proclaimed in his prayer, God is good. God is good all. Yet someone, maybe here, and I would dare say that most of us, have come to a place sometime in our life where we didn't feel that way. Where tragedy struck. Where bad times happened. And what's the first thing that comes out of most people's mouths when tragedy strikes? Why me? Or why would God allow this? Why, Lord, did you have to take my son? Why, Lord, did you have to take my father? Why, God, did you have to why is all this suffering necessary? Anybody not ever said that? Why don't you stay away from that? I walk a lot. Why? I don't think it's wrong to question God. I think it's wrong to stay in the questioning mode. But I think it's okay to and God's not going to knock him off his throne. Amen? He's still going to be there if you question him. Just don't stay there forever. You know, when tragedy strikes, it's important to know what you believe about God. Because what you believe about God up here and in here is going to sustain you through that tragedy. Amen? That's what happens. And if you don't have that foundation that God is good, folks, you're going to struggle. You're not going to get beyond that, why, Lord, did this happen? Many people have left the church. Many people who claim to be Christians, who you thought were strong stalwarts of the faith, failed in times of trouble because they really didn't understand that God is good all the time. Like this fella. Handsome fella, isn't he? He was a Greek philosopher. His name was Epicurus. Way back 341 to 27, to 327 B.C. And he came up with this thing. It says, you ever known somebody's too daggone smart for their own good? Yeah. That was Epicurus. He got to thinking too much. People can think themselves straight into hell. Amen? I mean, that's the way it is. Hell's real. Does anybody believe hell's real? Come on. Is hell real? Raise your hand. We talk about heaven a lot, but we don't talk about hell a lot. Folks, hell is this place, this guy's eternity. Unless he turned right last minute, who knows? But he came up with this thing that says, God willing to prevent evil, but not able, then he's not omnipotent. If he is able but not willing, then he's malevolent. If he's both able and willing, then whence cometh evil? Where does it come from? Is he neither able nor willing, then why call him God? We get that way sometimes. You know? If you be honest. If you be honest, most people think like this fella hit many times. We're thinking though along those terms. You know, why is God doing this? Why isn't God doing this? Is he not capable? If he's capable, why don't he do it? Is he God real? Is God really there? In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him there is no, what? Darkness at all. You see, in the scriptures, darkness means sin. Darkness means separation. Darkness is not light, of course. Light dispels darkness. And in God, there is no darkness nor sin at all. No darkness nor sin at all. Light and darkness can't share the same space, can they? They don't share the same space. Once light comes in, it dispels the darkness. And who is the light of the world? Jesus. Jesus is. Somebody going to say, somebody, I always bring this up when on this subject, all right? Where have my slide? I'm missing the slide. Somebody's going to say, they're going to quote from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, where it says, I formed the light, this is God speaking, I formed the light and created darkness. I make the peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if you listen to that closely, you hear God saying he creates evil. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and look at the Hebrew there, the word is Ra, R-A. Not the same as the God, okay? The false God, Ra. The word Ra means darkness, or Ra means evil. It also could mean tragedy. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's meant as being tragedy or natural disaster. Okay? So in other words, here in this verse, God is not saying he has created evil as the way we think of evil, but evil in terms of natural disasters. In other words, he's in control. He's the creator of this universe. He's controlling it all. He forms the light. He created the darkness. In him, he created everything out of the void. And even created the void, didn't he? He's the master of everything and the creator of all. He makes peace in times of calm, and he also makes times of trouble. But not evil. For in God, there is no evil, and there is no darkness at all. Does this mean that God causes tragedies? Does it mean that God causes all things that happen that are bad? Does this mean that God causes all hurricanes and typhoons and you name it, you go on forever? Well, definitely he set the world in motion. You could argue that. You could also say that God placed all everything in all things and is in control of all things because he's sovereign. Amen? But I think you'd be a little bit off tune a little bit if you thought that God directed those lightning strikes at your neighbor just because you're mad at him, all right? God is good, and he doesn't cause evil or do evil. But God can use dark and stressful times for good, and he'll use them to teach us to trust him, to show us how to help others, and to draw us closer to other believers. For the Lord is good, and Psalms 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues into each generation." So is God good all the time? In Joseph, the Old Testament story, we see a story of struggling, of suffering, and salvation. And he begins a life in a pit and takes him to a palace, then to a prison, and then ends again in a palace, where God uses him to save an entire nation of people. The Israelites in Egypt. Joseph interprets his own story with a theology of suffering. And he tells his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." And the study of Joseph is a study of struggling through suffering for the glory of God. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about that this, as of this day, to save many people alive." And we all know this verse, don't we? We love to quote it. Come on, say it with me. "And we know that all," what? "Things work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, are all things good? No? Are you awake? Are all things good? No. All things are not good. It doesn't say that everything is good, but God can take those things and turn them into good. Nothing the Bible says that cancer or human suffering of any kind is good. Nothing in the Bible says that your loved one getting in a car wreck is a good thing. Don't get that misunderstood. Many people do. You know, when James says, "Consider it all joy," say it with me, the word joy. Joy. "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations, tough times." That word is perisimos in the Greek. It means all those things. And temptations as well. "Consider it all joy." Because through those things, you're going to grow your what? Your faith. Doesn't mean they're all good. But consider those things a joy, that your faith is being perfected and your faith is growing in the midst of them. That's the opportunity there. I've been to some terrible funerals and presided over several suicides, funerals, and I can tell you they're tragic. But you know, I don't see anybody consider it all joy, with a great big smile on their face when they're at such an event. And if they are, we'd probably be sending them to a therapy center somewhere, right? Because there's some places where it just doesn't seem appropriate to express joy in that way. But you know what? There's a difference between, listen closely, there's a difference between happiness and joy, isn't there? There's a difference between happiness, what we have on the outside a lot many times, and that inner peace and that inner joy that we can have because we know that God is good and he has not abandoned us, and he's right there along with us. Amen? He's there. He's never left in those times of struggle. And that through those tough times, through those trials, through those temptations, through those terrible, awful things, God can have a victory and turn them into triumphs. There will come a time when we look back on the sufferings today and when we can see that God has worked it for good for those that love Him. And it may not be in this life. It may not be in this time. It may be a tough time to wait and wait and wait. But a vapor in comparison with eternity. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor, a mist, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Think about this morning when you woke up. Now, we haven't had a lot of this in East Tennessee yet this season, but this morning, I don't know about your house, but I had some frost on my windshield. You have some frost on yours? You know, you turn that defroster on and the sun hits it, and what happens to that frost? Old Jack Frost just disappears, doesn't he? But you know, that's longer than what James is talking about. James is more talking about here a vapor and a mist, as if it's just a small morning dew. And boom, sun comes out and dries it up. And he says, that is our lifespan in comparison to eternity. Now, is God good? All the time? Is God good when the outcome is not good? Is God good during the famine as well as the feast? That's the question we have. That's the question we all got to ask. Because really what determines on how what you think about God, remember, determines your level of faith and how your outcome of 2016 is going to be. All right? It's really important where you are. The definitive answer comes to that question of is God good in the feast as well as the famine? Is God good in times of suffering as well as times of exaltation or times of greatness, times of joy? The answer comes in Jesus Christ Himself. You see, for He's the only picture of God that we've ever had in reality. Well, maybe Moses and the burning bush. Maybe Moses and the high God showing His back at the cleft of the rock. Maybe Moses in the tabernacle seeing the face of God, or seeing part of God, because they couldn't really handle the whole face of God. It comes out and His face is all glow. But the real picture of God we see is in the person and deity of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what heaven's clearest answer to the question of the goodness of God is? Look no further than Jesus. Jesus pressed His fingers into the sore of the leper. He felt the tears of a sinful woman who wept at the well. He inclined His ear to cry for the hungry and fed the 5,000. He wept at the death of a friend called Lazarus. He stopped His work to tend to the needs of a grieving mother. He didn't recall. He didn't run. He didn't retreat at the sight of pain. He wasn't some wimp. He wasn't some pacifist. And folks, don't get that wrong about Jesus. When Jesus preached peace, he wasn't preaching the same way that we think of the pacifism today. But yet he did say, turn the other cheek. No, Jesus was just the opposite. He didn't walk the earth in an insulated bubble and preach from an isolated, germ-free, pain-free island where nothing could touch him. He could have. He was God. Still is. He could have done all that. He could have isolated himself and said, I'll just do what I need to do without any kind of a pain or suffering at all. If he did that, folks, we wouldn't be here today, would we? Without the cross, would there be a church? The answer is no. Without Jesus suffering on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. Yes, the word sin. And our sin, my sin, Darrell Williams' sin, your sin, hung on that cross of Calvary. And without Jesus doing that, we wouldn't be here today. There would be no such thing called a church, an ecclesia, the called out ones. There would no be such thing as people called Christians, meaning little Christ. Jesus, look at the cross. Just look at the cross, and he exacts nothing from us that he did not experience in himself. Did Jesus have the trivial irritations of family life? Sure he did. Brothers and sisters, who? Did Jesus feel the cruel accusations of jealous people and jealous men? Yeah. You felt that? Sure. Jesus knew their sting. A seemingly senseless death. Just look at the cross. Jesus doesn't ask us for anything that he didn't experience in himself. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says it clearly. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are, say it with me, healed. Why? Why did Jesus endure all that? Why did Jesus put himself through all that? He could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue us. Why did he do all that? Because God, say it with me, God is good all the time. One more time. God is good all the time. And on the cross, God was good. On the cross, he showed us that he loved us. On the cross, he gave of himself. They didn't take his life. The Jewish folks didn't murder Jesus on the cross. They might have put him up there on the cross and crucified him with the Roman soldiers and all that, and the Jewish people's blessings, or at least some of them. But never forget that Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit, and yielded himself and died. They didn't take his life. All right? God gave his life so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God owes us no more explanation than this. Besides, if you gave one, what makes us think we would understand it? Might the problem be less that God's plan be less with God's plan and more from our limited perspective? Out of all his creation, how much have we seen? Now, some of you have seen more than others. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Some of you have seen the great wonders of Niagara Falls. Some of you have been overseas and seen Europe and Africa, and don't go to the Middle East. It ain't fun. I've been there. Some of you have been to India and Taiwan and Romania and all kinds of cool places all the way around the world. You've seen God's great creation here in East Tennessee. You've seen some beauties in your backyard, haven't you? And you go, wow. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till June again. My mama's daylilies bloom. I just go, wow, Lord, that's awesome. You've seen all these things, but how much have you really seen? I don't need to be quoting BTO, but I think it was BTO or Chicago. Old song says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. And it's so much more glorious to see. And they got that Mars rover out there exploring Mars, you know, and they just discovered some new planet out there or a place that looks like Earth, you know, and has water on it, they think. They don't really know. But they think, and then they go, wow, you know, a place that could be habitable for life forms, you know, and stuff. Like, oh, wow, you know. We ain't got no clue. We got no clue. And all this work that God has done, how much do we really understand? Nothing. We think we're so smart, but we only have a sliver of knowledge. We think we are so brilliant in our human minds, but yet we look through a small doorway peephole through rose-colored glass. We think we have it all understood, but maybe it should be possible that some explanation of suffering exists that which we will know nothing at all. Yeah. Is it possible that the wonder of heaven will make the most difficult life a good bargain? That was Paul's opinion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything, all of them, all those troubles. If you hadn't written it down in your notes here, write it down, because that's a good verse to hang on to. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, what is this a picture of? My wife's shaking her head. It's a picture of a dock that Roxy and I went to this past October. In Rotan, Honduras, the island of Rotan, Honduras. And it's a private spa that our cruise ship pulled up, and we had a little gang when I walked into that thing. And we were the only people there, literally. And it was pretty cool. And I actually swam out. See where the beakers are out there on the edge, where it was kind of just beyond the dock. You see that white wave? I swam out there by myself. And I was looking into all the... And I had snorkel and no fins. I was wearing barefoot. I wish I hadn't cut my feet on the coral, but that's another story. But I'm swimming out there, and I'm going, wow! Look at this. Underwater, beautiful, swimming. There was Nemo, you know, and Dory, and all them fishes under there. I even saw, what's that little fish's name? Not Sebastian. What was his name? Is it Sebastian? Huh? The flounder. Oh, yeah. No. Is that the shrimp? I don't know. It was a shrimp. But I'm seeing all these creatures in there, and I'm out there for like 2 hours by myself. The owner of the spa actually got on his paddle boat and rode out there to me to make sure I was okay, because I was just there the whole time.
snorkel. You know, yeah, you can breathe, yeah.
It was awesome. Suppose, well, Darryl, why are you telling this crazy story? Suppose for a minute, think in your mind now with me, imagine that I was to give you 24 hours in the most beautiful paradise that God has created here on this earth. You have a choice whether you can have your friends with and family with you, or you can have just like some people like just be like I was that day, just by myself. I was enjoying it. You can either take people with you, or you can have be by yourself just to enjoy God's beauty. Suppose with me for a second that you had 24 hours, such a great time, but there was one catch. One catch. That for 1 second of those 24 hours, you were to endure, and no explanation why, you were to endure the most intense pain and suffering for 1 second of that 24 hours. Would you do it? I see some heads shaking. Somebody say, I can't handle 1 second of pain. Anybody? I don't see no takers. Do you know how long our lives are in comparison to eternity? One second. A blink of an eye. A moment. In comparison with eternity. On God's clock, you're in the middle of a millisecond. Compared to eternity, what is 70, 80, 90 years? Just a vapor. Compared to heaven. Your pain, it's intense. Your struggle, common phrase these days, the struggle is real. But it won't last forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future that God has in store for us. What is coming in 2016? We don't know. I pray there's blessings in abundance for each one of us. But yet there may be moments of pain. There may be moments of suffering. And what is coming will make sense of what is happening now. And let God finish His work in you. Let the composer complete his symphony. The forecast is simple. There will be good days and there will be bad days. But God will be in all days. He is Lord of the famine as well as the feast, and He uses both to accomplish His will. And only God can turn a message into a message, a mess into a message. Only God can turn a test into a testimony. Only God can turn a trial into a triumph. And only God can turn a victim into a victory. Why? Because God is indeed good all the time, and God loves you. Say it with me one more time. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Our lives are but a mist and a vapor. Our lives are here in a brief moment, Lord. You are the Lord of all. You are sovereign over all. And Lord, as we bow to you, as we yield to you, as we trust in you, Lord, let us know that we're loved. Let us feel that love today. And Lord, let us march forward into 2016 victorious, knowing that you're good all the time. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.